Hallelujah. Well, now I can get to what I'm actually called to do. Preach. Not play guitar. Not sing. Doing that out of necessity. But I do have to make a confession before we start this service. And I have to just come out and let everybody know I'm in love with a man. His name's Jesus. I am. I am absolutely in love with him and just so thrilled with him and just so thankful for him, you know, and just so grateful for him. Hallelujah. Where would we be without Jesus, right? Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can go to Romans 12 and verse 2. Now it's time to rev this thing up. It's time to get our help. It's time to get our answers. Praise God. You know, this one thing that people fail to recognize in the body of Christ, well, I'll just say they did it with Jesus. If they did it with Jesus, they're going to do it with me. They're going to do it with other ministers. But in Mark chapter 6, Jesus was in his own hometown. And the Bible says he could there do no mighty work except lay his hands on a few sick folk and he healed them. But what was amazing about that is in Mark chapter 4, he did a mighty work. Remember, he calmed the storm, went over to the other side and cast out the demon out of the Gadarene demoniac. And then he went back over to the other side. And what happened? He ran into Jairus. And remember, Jairus' daughter was sick at home to the point of death. And he said, I'll go and heal her. And on the way to heal her, the woman with the issue of blood of 12 years met Jesus on the road. And then Jesus healed her. And then what did he do? They came and said, don't bother the master any further. Your daughter's dead. And he said, let's go to the house, raised her from the dead. So there were a mighty work in Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 5. But then in Mark chapter 6, the Bible says he could there do no mighty work. Well, I thought Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, he couldn't do no mighty work, not because of he didn't want to do any mighty work. You know, the Bible says that when he went into his own hometown, they said, who is this man? We know him. He's the carpenter. He's the son of Joseph. We know Mary. We know his brothers and sisters. We know him. What's so good about him? And remember, Jesus said this, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country among his own kin. He said he marveled at their unbelief. And so he said the reason they didn't receive was because of their expectation level was what? So low. What they just looked at him as just a man. But what the man was carrying, praise God, was their help. And what people fail to recognize and fail to understand is that every time that God does something on planet Earth, all through the Bible ages, all the way back from Genesis till now, he did it through men and women. Hallelujah. And so if we come to church and we just say, well, that's just Pastor Mike, and you know, he does this every week, and we gather together and let, you know, we know about how long he goes, we know different ways he, you know, this and that, just normal, natural things, we're going to miss the whole thing, praise God. But what we're about to share, if you want it, will change your whole life. I'm telling you, the things that we share out of the Word of God are powerful. The Bible says that the Word of God is sharp, it's powerful, it's quick, it's alive. What's that mean? It has the power to do things in your life. You know, I grew up in the church of religion. And what do I mean by that? The church where religion, where nothing happened. People walked in and walked out the same. People came in sick, left sick. People came in broke, left broke. People came in depressed, left depressed. Well, that's not how the majority of people that encountered Jesus left. They didn't leave the same. Hallelujah. But we do see where the people that did leave the same, the ones that had no expectation. And so let's have an expectation that we're going to get what we need. I'm telling you right now, God's going to hit bullseyes in your heart tonight. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm going to open my mouth. I'm going to say what he's said for me to say. Words are going to come out and things are going to touch your heart. They're going to think, how did he know I needed to hear that? How did he know that I'm going through that specifically? And the answer is I didn't know, but God did. And this is how he's going to help you. Amen. Through a man. Hallelujah. So, Father, we thank you for the word tonight. Help us, Lord. Give me utterance. Give me boldness. Father, we thank you that as I open my mouth, I'll speak as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And, Father, I thank you that bullseyes will be hit tonight. And it'll be a demonstration unto people of how real you are and how much you love them, but also that this is a safe place where people can come and hear the word of God and come and hear for answers for their lives. And so, Father, we praise you. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, we finished a 3-week series on the dangers of not knowing last week. And this isn't really part 4, but it's kind of a follow-up, I guess, or just kind of an offshoot to that message. It's been on my heart to minister this way. It just kind of fell in line with what we were sharing last week. But I want to read this verse. We spent some time in this verse last week, and I just want to refresh our memories with this. It says, to be not conformed to the world. Don't do things the way the world does things. But notice this. He says, to be transformed. Well, how many of you know transform means changed? It means, actually, it means to morph into something different. And so he's saying to be transformed. Well, what does God want us to be transformed into? He wants us to be transformed into what he says we can be, which is what the Word says. Amen. There's things that God has said about us in the Word. There's promises that God has offered us in the Word. And he's saying, I want you to be transformed into those. How many of you know that just because there's a promise in the Bible does not mean it'll come to pass in your life? It has the potential to, and it has the ability to, but we have to do some things. And the transformation, the Bible says, comes through the renewing of the mind. And so what's he saying? Think different. You know, a lot of Christians have stinking thinking. Because why? They're not thinking God's thoughts. When he talks about renewing your mind, it's talking about a renovation of the mind. You see, when you got born again, you're a three-part being, the Bible says. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, and I pray now your whole spirit, your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and body be preserved blameless till the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're a three-part being. But when you got born again, only one of those things changed. It was the spirit man. The Bible says you were recreated in Christ Jesus. You were born anew. You were made brand new. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. But your mind stayed the same. And your body stayed the same. Hallelujah, it did. You didn't change in body. You didn't change in mind. And so the Bible and the verse before actually tells you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then in this verse it says do something with your mind. So the two things that were left undone at salvation, he says you better do something about them or your life's going to struggle. If you don't get your body in check and do the right things with your body, you're going to struggle. If you don't do the right things with your mind, you're going to struggle. And so when he's talking about renewing your mind, it's talking about having a whole new set of thoughts, a whole new thought process. Well, what thought process do we want? We want God's thoughts. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts in Isaiah 55. He says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and so are my ways. And so we want God's thoughts. Why? I love the verse that she used in the offering. I'll mention this, and this is just true. He said, trust in me with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. What's he saying? Don't lean on your way of thinking. But then he says, acknowledge me in all your ways, and I will direct your paths. You know what that verse is an opportunity? It's an invitation for you to never miss it ever again for the rest of your life. Didn't he say, trust in me with all your heart? Acknowledge me with all your ways. Every decision, should I marry this person? Should I marry this person? Should I take this job? Should I not take this job? Should I go to this college? Should I not go to this college? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I make this business investment or not? You don't have to sit around and wonder and do any, mini, miny, mo or play pro and con on a big yellow pad. No, no, no. Why? When you have the Holy Ghost, who is God, who knows the beginning from the end, dwells on the inside of you, who's invited you, acknowledge me in all your ways, and I will direct your paths. God is not in heaven pacing the floor over your problem. He's not up in heaven confused about how to fix what you can't get past. Now, a lot of people don't want to take the time to hear from him and trust him and don't know how to hear from him and trust him. And so they just go about doing things their own way. They go by whichever way the wind's blowing, you know. If they get goosebumps here, they go there. If tears flow over here, they go there. If the money's good here, they go there. If it's convenient, they go there. That's not how God's doing things. But my point of saying all that is this, is when he says, I will direct your paths, he has thoughts concerning your life. He's already been to the end of your life and back already. He already knows which way to say, take a right turn here, take a left turn here, pull back here, go forward here. He already knows. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And so when it says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it's talking about taking your thought system and just getting rid of it and adopting God's thought system. And I'll even piggyback off what we mentioned in the offering. God's way of offering and tithes and offerings, that's his way of thinking. Now see, many people get in the way of that because the checkbook says something, or the bills say something, or their job says something, but God is saying, this is what I'm telling you to do. So to renew your mind would be to throw away what you think to do about your money and to adopt what God says to do. Also for parents, we know this, there is such great pressure in the world to raise kids the worldly way. You're almost considered crazy or wacky to do things God's way, but how to know God's ways best. And so when it comes to believing God for your children and doing things God's way that way, He tells you what to do in the Word. Well, you want your kids transformed into what the Word looks like? You got to adopt God's thoughts on these things. And so many people don't do that. They go by feelings, they go by the tradition, they go by what someone's told them, they go by what they feel. And the way we get into God's highest and best is by the renewal of the mind. It's probably the most important thing, and I'm not saying that on my own accord. I've heard many of great ministers that we've talked about around here said the most important thing in the body of Christ is for a believer to renew their mind. Because there's no transformation without it. There's no transformation without the renewal of the mind. And so go with me real quick to Romans 4 and verse 17, and we'll take off from where we're going. So we want to adopt God's thoughts on things. But again, you have to understand, not only did He say, my thoughts aren't your thoughts, He says, my way of doing things is not your way of doing things. And we need to also, in conforming to Him, it's the surrender of coming under His Word and coming under His way and saying, okay, this isn't how I think it should be. This isn't what I'm comfortable with. I'll use this as an example. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. My eyes were closed during worship. I didn't want to look at you. I hope you weren't looking at me, especially during that worship set. But anyways, I don't know, but I know this, that when I first came into a church like this, you know, I saw people lifting their hands and rejoicing out of their mouth. And the first thing I thought was, how did I end up in the granola section? The fruity, the flaky, the nutty. That's the granola section, right? I thought, these people are fake. It's put on. They're just what they call those charismatics or whatever, you know, and I would judge that. And then I saw some things in the Word. That the Bible says to bring a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to His name. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Yeah, and then I read places over there, Psalm 63, where it talked about lifting your hands in the sanctuary to bless the Lord. Where Paul told Timothy that about lifting holy hands, and all over the Word talked about praising out of the mouth and lifting hands that blessed God. Well, worship is not about entertainment. It's not about how I feel. It's about bringing something to Him. And in fact, it's called a sacrifice of praise. What's that mean? You're bringing something to Him, and it might be a sacrifice. You might not feel like worshiping. You might not be comfortable with this. But again, I'm not interested in Mike Anderson's thought process. I'm not interested in how I think things should be done or what I think God should like. You know, people say, oh, I can worship however I want. You sure can. Doesn't mean God's going to like it. How do we know what God likes? We don't make it up. We find out in the Word what He likes. That's just an example. Money's another one. Raising your kids, another one. This, your beliefs. How do you believe? How do you gear or align what your life is like or what you're doing? Is it just how you feel? Is it just your comfort level? Is it just what you've been taught and how you think? No. What does the Bible say? Yeah. Amen. You know, we wouldn't have these hot button topics. Even in the body of Christ, people are divided on some of these social issues. Well, there's. God's pretty clear on some of these issues, just so you know. But people get involved in their feelings. People get involved in their mind. God is pretty darn clear on these hot-button social issues. I don't need to mention them by name. But God's pretty clear on them. I know in 2021, in the world we live in, you know, the waters get muddied. But, you know, God's Word was true 100 years ago. It's true now. It's going to be true 100 more years. Amen. But to be blessed, it's to adopt God's way of thinking. And I want to show you this. Unless this man adopted God's way of thinking, he would have never received what he received. And in Romans 4 and verse 17, listen to what it says. It says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. This is talking about the man Abraham. It says, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. Now, Kim Lai, would you pull that up in the Amplified, please? The Amplified is just a Greek and Hebrew rendering of the Bible, which the original manuscripts were written in. But I want to read this. It brings it out. It makes it more sense to us here. It says, as written, I have made you the father of many nations. He was appointed our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. Notice this. Who gives life to the dead. And I love this part here. And speaks of the non-existent things. What are non-existent things? Things you can't see. Things you can't touch. Things that are not in our natural realm that have not manifested. Those are non-existent, right? Hallelujah. Dinosaurs right now are non-existent. What's that mean? You can't see them, you can't touch them, they're not here. They're non-existent things that he, notice this, that he has foretold and promised as if they already existed. So he's, now for those that know anything about Abraham, we know what he's talking about. Well, way back in Genesis, a man by the name of Abram had his name changed to Abraham. Well, Abraham, the definition of that in the Hebrew is father of many nations. So God changed his name. This was years and years before the baby was born, Isaac. That, remember, Abraham and Sarah had the miracle baby Isaac. And God called Abraham. He said, I'm changing your name, sir, from Abram to Abraham. I am calling you right now. Go back to the longer part of that verse in the Amplified, the first slide. He said, I am calling you a dad. What's he do? What's God do? He gives life to the dead and speaks of the non-existent thing. It was not an existent thing that Abraham was a dad with Sarah. It speaks of the non-existent thing that he foretold and promised as if they already existed. See, now that right there will blow your natural human little brain. And that's why people struggle with this. But this is where we have to renew our mind to how God does things. How does God do things? He speaks and gives life to things that don't exist as if they do. Well, what do you mean? Well, what do you mean? What do I mean? He called a man who had no child a father. Amen. Yeah. See, well, that doesn't seem right. But you're not God. It's not about you figuring out in your own brain. It's about getting in line with what he's saying. Hallelujah. And it's not enough. It's not enough for God to speak things about us. Because we're going to look at tonight some things that God has said about us. It's not enough that God has said them about us if we don't adopt them as true and as they are already are without them existing, we'll never see the existence of those things or the manifestation of them. Remember Abraham, when this first started, God said, you're going to be a dad. And what did him and Sarah do? They laughed at God. Why? They were senior citizens. And they got older and older, and then God kept saying, you're going to be a dad. And so then they said, well, he must mean with another younger woman. And so they went out and found Hagar. And they had the baby Ishmael and said, God said, nope, that's not what I'm talking about. You're going to have a baby with your wife, Sarah. You shouldn't have done that, right? And it went on and on. And so Abraham did not adopt God's way of thinking, did he? God called him a father, but Abraham kept saying, there's no way I can be a dad. Why? I got wrinkles. I'm 100, almost 100 years old. There's no medicine. There's no natural science for this thing. There's no precedence for this to happen. What was he doing? Everything that we always do. We take what the natural says and say, that's who we are. That's what we are. But God was saying to Abraham, you're a father of many nations. And this went on for years and years and years until finally, you can go back to the King James, go back to verse 18. Finally, at some point, Abraham got into belief. It says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. At some point, he finally adopted the fact, I'm a dad. Not because the natural said so. He was getting older and older, more wrinkles. His wife was getting older and older. Not because of that, but because of what God said. He said, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. What did Abraham adopt? I'm a dad. There's a son coming. I don't care that there's no medical science or help on this or medicine or any type of therapy or any type of precedence. It doesn't matter. God said it. Well, it wasn't enough. That manifestation of that promise. See, God has spoken a lot of things in his word. That's why I said at the beginning of the service, just because God says something in the word doesn't mean you're going to see it. People think these promises fall on their head like a ripe cherry off a cherry tree. No. No, there's a God side, there's a man side. There was with salvation, right? God did his part. Then you had to do your part, which was what? Believe and receive. But here we go. God called him that. It wasn't enough for God to say it. The man had to also believe what God was saying. And so I want to show you some things in the Word tonight, a few things that God has, just through the Holy Spirit. But there's many things that we could look at, but we don't have time to look at them all. And so I just want to look at the few things, that God has put on my heart to share with you that the Bible calls you. Now remember, when God calls you something, He sees you as that, even if it doesn't exist in the natural. And for you to get to what He says about you, you have to, you have to adopt His way of thinking. Now, the first one's a little different in the sense of, you might not see this manifestation until the end of your life when you receive heaven. But there was something that God wanted me to share with this that will help you. But go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 7, this one's going to be a little different than the rest of them, because the rest of them is something we can actually walk out and see. Now that I say that, the way that He's having me mention this is a way that we can experience this manifestation right here and right now. And what I'm talking about in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Notice there the Bible says we have redemption. And so the first thing that God calls you is first thing tonight in this message that He calls you is He calls you redeemed. Now, when we think of redeemed, and just so you know, that word redeem means to be rescued or liberated. And when it means rescued or liberated, from what? The death and destruction that comes from the enemy's kingdom, from what this world can bring you. And when we think of that, a lot of times we think, well, we won't experience our redemption until, we die and we get to see the fruits of heaven and go to heaven. But the way the Lord, it was interesting the way that He dealt with me. I've come to learn after 11 years of being a pastor, I don't argue with what the Holy Ghost says to say or to share. Hallelujah. Because He knows better than I do. And so I just thought when He first showed me, I said, this doesn't line up with all the other things. But then He actually gave me an example of something with my daughter. And I'm going to share that in a second I see that, Lord. Okay, that really helps us here. And so when He's talking about redeemed, He's talking about rescued and liberated. And we think heaven a lot of times. But if you'll walk in the mindset of redemption now, it will do such wonders for you. And I want to give you the example why. Go to Philippians 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Now, the King James says conversation. If you look up that word conversation, it says citizenship. And it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Notice that. He already is calling us that where we live, even though it doesn't exist yet in the natural, we say, no, we live in Allegheny, we live in Olean, we live in Jamestown, we live in Cattaraugus, we live in Lakewood, wherever it is. No, He says our citizenship is in heaven. What's He saying? Our true home is heaven. Amen? This is just the stop to get to home. You do understand that, right? Now, what's He saying here? He says, let me read it here. What it says in the Amplified, "We are citizens of the state, commonwealth, homeland, which is in heaven, and from it we also earnestly and patiently await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as Savior." And so what He's talking about here is having a heavenly mindset. Now, I want to make sure, sometimes I get jumbled in my words, so I'm hoping I can explain this in the way that He showed me, because it helped me and I've drawn on this. I've never really mentioned this too much, but I've drawn on this many times. How many of life can be challenging? Has anyone ever faced anything or gone through things that it's like really pressing on your mind, pressing on just the pressure and obstacles and mountains that are in your way? And how many of some of these things at times, they don't even seem that way. Just naturally, it could be true. They're impossible. They're so daunting, you have no natural way. You can't figure out how to get out of it. You have no answers, no natural hope. Have you ever been there before? We all have. And so He says, we are rescued or redeemed from these things, rescued and liberated from these things. Now, he's taken it to a higher level, the Holy Ghost is with how he wanted me to share this with you. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here and how walking in this redemption will help you. What he's telling you here is you've been rescued and liberated from this life. The life that what? We just mentioned can throw challenges, throw daunting things. He's saying to you, have a mindset of heaven. Now, if you could have this mindset, it's so freeing because no matter what then comes your way, no matter what then stands in your way, you already know no matter what. Even if I didn't walk out victory in the natural, which we're going to go to next, because this is not some doom and gloom that says we have to just think about heaven because we're the dust of the earth here and we're just the weasels and the devil has is no, no, no. There's victory for us, and we're going to look at that next. But what I'm saying is, and this is the example he gave me. My daughter, I went to Yellowstone. I was going on an elk hunt, stopped at Yellowstone for a few days years ago. And leaving there, I bought my daughter this stuffed animal about this big. It was a mountain lion. And when she got it home, she named it Yellowstone. I mean, my daughter is so creative with her names. She has a wolf named Rocky. I got him at the Rocky Mountains. I mean, she thinks outside the box. I mean, just it blows our mind, you know, the creativity in this girl. But Yellowstone, she's 8 for those that are wondering. Yellowstone and this stuffed animal, I would have never foreseen. It is the top of the top of all her toys, of all her stuffed animals. I mean, almost everywhere we go, Yellowstone has to be with us. And I started to recognize and to see how much this little girl loves this stuffed animal. And all of a sudden, I had a horrifying, terrible thought. What happens if she loses it? Oh, man. What happens if she loses it? So, I made sure that she's not listening to this tonight, because I don't want her to know this in case I have to go to the nuclear option, which is this. I got on the website, Yellowstone Forever is what it was, and I found the exact same one, and I ordered it, and it's sitting up in my office, hidden away, brand new in the box, just waiting for the day that she loses that thing or it gets destroyed, and she's going to get it back, and it's going to look perfect. I'm going to say, "We, this thing's so clean. We got this thing clean for you, you know?" Am I going to lie to my daughter? Yes, I am. I am absolutely going to lie to her, and then I'm going to repent later. But hallelujah. So I bought Yellowstone. And so, you know, what that does for me is now knowing that if the worst thing happened in this situation, there's, and this redemption is not a backup plan. Don't misunderstand me. I hope you can understand what I'm saying here. Knowing that I have that to draw on. We were on a boat one time, and the gear got kicked up and started going fast, and she wanted to sit down on the floor, right on the floor, leaning against something so she was safe, tucked away. And all of a sudden, she yells, "Where's Yellowstone?" And I thought that thing had flown out the boat and is floating around the water. And my first reaction was, "Oh no!" But then my second reaction, "Okay, if that's the case." I have the one at home, and we'll rigmarole and throw in a lie, fib or two, you know, and not advocating that, but my goodness, you know, I'm being sarcastic, by the way. I'd figure out a way to tell her that wasn't a lie. But anyways, redemption is the same way. Think about it. No matter, if you would live with a heavenly mindset, some of the things that come against you wouldn't bother you as much. Wouldn't bother you as much. Why? This is all passing away. The Bible says life is but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. But yet we stress money problems. Money problems? Who cares about money problems? We stress about all these things that mean absolutely nothing in the grand scheme of things. And if you'd live out of that heavenly mindset, it's like that stuffed animal in the box that's waiting there for you. I got redemption. Even if I never got past this, even if I already win and am redeemed and redeemed from this life. Amen? Hallelujah. Number two, are you ready? Go with me to Romans 8:37. Number two, the Bible calls you victorious. Oh, how Christians need this one. How do you know? Listen to them talk for 5 minutes. Ooh, it got quiet in here. Man, listen to Christians talk for 5 minutes and you'll know they have not adopted the mindset of what God sees them as. Most Christians do what Abraham did and talk about how their body's this, that. Like, Abraham, my body, I can't have a baby in my body. Didn't matter what God said. And most Christians say, I'm not victorious. My rear end's getting kicked financially. My rear end's getting kicked physically. My kids are a mess. This or that. I can't do this. I can't overcome. And it's like, why are you talking like that? God calls you victorious. Romans 8:37, look what it says. In all these things, we are. Everybody say, we are. Now remember, this is God saying this about you, so don't argue with him. When God told a 75-year-old man, you're a father, the world would have said you're crazy. The natural would have said you're crazy. But God knew exactly what he was doing, praise God. He says, we are more than conquerors. But how many of us in tests and trials approach it from that mindset? Not very many. Yeah. It's doom and gloom. It's worry. It's fearful. It's, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, let's take it even a step further. Go to 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. What are we doing? We're adopting what God has said about us. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 2:14. That's like with this whole coronavirus. Oh, the devil's really, devil's winning. No. I've already won. Amen. Hallelujah. He's kicking up some things, but I'm already victorious. He's already going to burn in hell for eternity while I'm enjoying the pleasures of heaven. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. What does that mean? To triumph, to conquer something, that means something's coming against you. And the Bible says we're more than conquerors against these things and that we triumph over these things. So far we've seen you are more than a conqueror, and now we've seen you are triumphant. But why are we doom and gloom? Why are we worried? Why are we, what are we going to do? Why are we, I can't do this. I'm not going to make it. Because you don't know who you are. Go with me now to 1 John 5 and verse 4. What is this? This is basic stuff. Basic stuff. 1 John 5 and verse 4. So we saw we're more than a conqueror. We saw, praise God, that we're triumphant. And now we see here whatsoever. See, what if you went into your tests and trials already knowing the outcome? What do you mean? He says, I'm more than a conqueror. What's that mean? I have to conquer this. He says, I'm triumphant in this. So no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, if I obey and get in line with what he's saying and receive what he's saying, I'm going to be triumphant. Well, now he says this, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. What's that mean? Anything the world throws at you, guess what your result ought to be as a child of God? Overcoming it. But notice in all these things, it's not the presence of a test that's the problem. We can't be more, we wave the pom-poms, yay, we're more than conquerors. Well, to be more than a conqueror, you got to have something to conquer. We wave the pom-poms, yay, triumphant. Well, you got to triumph over something. Yay, I'm an overcomer. Well, that means you have to overcome something. So when those things come against you, what if you already went into it knowing, I win. I talk about that game I went to in 1993 when the Bills came back against the Houston Oilers. It was the greatest comeback in NFL history. And, everyone left at halftime, and I was the whiny little kid who had that ticket for a birthday party or for a birthday present, and I said, we're not going. And it was 28-3 at halftime, and after halftime, the Bills got the ball, and they threw another interception, and it was 35-3, and even more people left, and the crew that we were with, all wanted to leave, but it was my birthday present, and I believe the Bills could do anything back then. Now I don't believe they can do anything. As proof of last week. It's like, geez, thanks a lot for that stinker you laid. I mean, what the heck? And anyways, back then, they were different. I believe different about them. But I just thought, they can come back. Doesn't matter. 35-3, And they end up coming back. Of course, greatest comeback in NFL history. 41-38, they won. But my point is this. all those people left and weren't allowed back in the stadium and missed the greatest comeback, one of the neatest days at what was then Ralph Wilson Stadium, one of the neatest days they missed out. Now, imagine if at halftime when they came back and threw that interception, imagine if everyone already knew the outcome. Yeah. I wouldn't have heard a lot of the words I heard. My vocabulary got bigger that day. I'm just telling you, it's not words I could use, but I'm telling you, words I never heard and things, and I wouldn't have seen the grumbling and the anger and the hopelessness and yelling and the booing. What if everybody would have known at halftime, we're winning this game? The mood would have been different. Not a person would have left. Imagine if you would actually believe when God tells you you're an overcomer, you're triumphant, and you're a conqueror. Imagine what that would do for your faith, which you need to receive. What would that do for your faith if in the midst of that hell, halftime of your hell, it looks like there's no hope, no way out, no answer, if you knew, I can't lose? It would change things. And here he's saying, he said, Abraham, you could be a dad if you want. I'm calling you a dad. You're going to either adopt those thoughts or you're not. You can adopt your loser mentality and your victim mentality, but I'm going to take the more than a conqueror mentality, the triumphant mentality, the overcoming mentality. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. So number one, we're redeemed. Number two, we're victorious. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. I only have five of these tonight, so don't worry. We won't spend a whole lot of time on each of them. We'll be done here real quick here. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Oh, if people would just accept what God has said about them. Yeah, but I don't feel. Well, I'm sure Abraham didn't feel like a dad. Well, it doesn't look. Well, I'm sure it didn't look like Abraham. It doesn't look like I'm victorious. It doesn't feel like I'm victorious. Who in the rip is going by sight and feeling? I thought as Christians we don't go by sight and feeling. Or did you miss that lesson? We don't go by what we feel and by what we see. Yeah. Yes, Jake. Jake, shout me down out there. Hallelujah. At least somebody's into this tonight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Look at this. For he made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we would be made, look at this, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'll never forget, I believe it was Pastor Michael when I first heard it this way, and it blew my mind. He said, and this was before I knew anything about this, so my answer was the wrong answer. But he said, let's say God is seated on the throne, and Mike Anderson steps before God, and Jesus steps before God. And the question is posed by the onlookers, which one of them is more righteous, Jesus or Pastor Mike? Well, my answer back then was, obviously, Jesus, and the majority of people in the body of Christ say, Jesus is much more righteous, but not in God's eyes. He says that we would be made the righteousness of God. You can't get any more righteous than His righteousness. Jesus is no more righteous than the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God. The answer would be, it's equal. They're equal righteous, praise God. Now, what does the righteousness mean? The ability to stand before God without a sense of shame, guilt, and condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there's now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, condemnation, coming against yourself, demeaning yourself, beating yourself up in your mind, this and that. It's not God's program. When you participate in condemnation, you are participating in Satan's plans. Just so you know. He says there's no condemnation. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Go with me to Proverbs 23:7. I'm going to use my dentist example that I use a lot. I use a lot of my examples over and over until I get better ones. I guess I'll keep going with them. But Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Do you see that? We're talking about thoughts tonight. You know, the cure for a lot of people that deal with addictions and wrong living and can't get past sin is they're not thinking from the place of a righteous person. What do we do when we miss it? How could I do that? I've been in church and I treated this person that way. I spoke that way. I did this with wrong with my eyes. I subjected myself to this, or I did the wrong thing. How could I do that? What is wrong with me? I'm such an awful person. And what do? We get in that nasty cycle of condemnation. And we don't see ourselves as righteous. We see ourselves as heathens and sinful and worthless losers. Well, if you see yourself as a heathen, a sinner, a worthless loser, guess what you're going to live out? Now, remember when I went to the dentist that one time? You remember that time? And I went to the dentist, and I hadn't been there for years because I didn't have insurance. And I finally got insurance, went there to get a clean. I thought, oh, man, I am nervous. There's going to be cavities galore. And there was either none or one. I can't remember the exact story, but I was walking out of there so thrilled. And they, boy, your teeth look great. This is wonderful. And my thinking going in was, I must have terrible teeth. This is going to be so bad. And remember what I told you about, because I lived that thoughts of having bad teeth. Remember I told you that Pastor Mike only faithfully brushed one time, no flossing, no rinsing? Because I just figured, what's the point? My mouth's probably a mess. Who cares at this point? I was thinking a certain way and living a certain way. Well, when I got there and they said, everything looks great, your teeth are wonderful, I thought, wow, I have great teeth. I better do something about this. Went out and bought the mouthwash, went out and bought the flossers, and started brushing twice a day. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you keep living at the level of I'm worthless, I'm a loser, I'm a screw-up, that's what you're going to be. But if you actually accept it, in God's eyes, I am as righteous as he is, do you know what that would do for you? It would change your life. It would push condemnation out the door. Let me tell you something here real quick. This is going to help you. You do know that, well, I'll say it this way first. If you would adopt this, it would obliterate condemnation in your life. We have to stop crucifying ourselves. It's worthless to crucify yourself. There's already somebody that was crucified for you. Amen. There's already somebody crucified for you. And you know why he was crucified for you? This will help you and set you free. Because God knew that you aren't perfect. And God knew that you are going to screw up and that there was going to need to be a Savior. You know what 1 John 1:9 says? That's written to Christians, people that are already saved, because I know what we think. Well, it's something if I was messed up before I was saved, but now that I'm saved, I should never mess up. Oh, did you all of a sudden become non-human? Yeah. All have sinned, right? Yeah. What does 1 John 1:9 say? If you sin, confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. You know why he gave you that promise? Because he already knew you'd screw up. Think of his mercy to already give you a get-out-of-jail-free card, knowing you aren't going to do everything right. So when you mess up and miss it, he's not up there beating the heck out of you. He's saying, here's my promise of righteousness. Here's my promise of help for you. He's not like people. He doesn't beat you up when you're down. He doesn't kick you when you're down. He loves you. Amen. Imagine if we'd live out of that mindset. We'd be free. Imagine if you lived like you never missed it. Oh, it would change your life. But we don't adopt the way God thinks. We adopt the way we feel and our circumstances, our situation. You say, well, but I messed up. Yeah, well, Abraham also had wrinkles. He's also 100. God didn't care. You don't lose your righteousness because you miss it. Now, are you ready to go on? Go to Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. Now we're going to get in the last two doozy ones here that people just struggle and struggle and struggle to see it the way God sees it, and they just keep staying and staying and staying the way they are. Abraham would have never had that son if he didn't adopt what God said about him. Isaiah 53 and verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now here we go. And with his stripes, we, that's us, are, that means right now. Right now. Like, I'm guessing all of us can say that we are Americans. That means what? Right now, we are Americans. Now, we're going to be Americans. When we say we are Americans, that means right now we're Americans. He says, we are, when? Right now, we are healed. How many people, when they're, I'm just praying for God to heal me, what are you talking about? You are already healed. Just receive it. Which would be what? Thank you for my healing, Father. You don't need to pray for your healing in the sense of, I'm praying for God to heal me. You'll see when I lay hands on people, you'll never hear me say, Father, heal them. He already did. Say, Father, I thank you they're healed. I thank you the power of God's going in their body. You've got to be skillful with these things. But see, it's a mindset. Just like God called Abraham a father when there was no child, God's calling you healed when the symptoms are still all over your body. The doctor's reports, the medical things the doctors are telling you, the symptoms in your body, God still says you're healed. But we don't adopt that. We say, I'm healed when the symptoms go away. No, you're healed right now in God's eyes. Again, how do you go back to justify this in your head to make sure we're not on crazy town here? That's what he did with Abraham. Told a fatherless man, you're a dad. Regardless of what's going on. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for being taught this for when I went through that 2-year trial, the incurable sickness. Because every day, Father, I thank you I'm the healed of the Lord. I thank you the power of God's going through my body. I thank you this is leaving my body. I am healed. Because when you know you're healed, you know that the healing has to show up. The manifestation of it. Praise God. Stop trying to get your healing and start walking in and receiving what's already yours. And I'm just real quick at the end, I'll let you know what this looks like and how to do it. Now go to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. This is the last one we'll look at. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. You know why many people don't receive the promises of God? They can't get out of their own head. How's he calling me healed? Did you know I'm facing my body? The doctor said, you missed the whole thing. It'd be like Abraham saying, how can he call me a dad? What is he, a fool? I'm a 100-year-old man. My wife's 90. You don't have babies when you're 190 combined years old. No, he just said, remember when God told Mary, the teenage girl, she's going to have a child when she's a virgin? What did Mary say? Okay, according to your word, be it done unto me. I love that kind of faith. You know, the Bible talks about us becoming like, it said, unless one becomes like a little child. And you've ever heard the term faith like a child? I used to run an after-school program, and I'd have story time with the kindergartners, and they'd love it. I'd come up with these crazy stories about this underground bear family that I lived with in the woods and visited on, you know, and I just kept elaborating on it. And they just sit there and just believe. They just believe anything you tell them. And God says that's the way he wants us to be with his word. Oh, you're a virgin, you're a teenage girl, and you're not going to know a man that way, but you're going to have a baby in you. Mary's, oh, okay. Abraham finally got to, you're 100 years old, and you're going to have a son, Abraham. I know the wrinkles, I know what the doctors say, and I know everything that's going on in your body, and I know what medical science would say and precedents would say. Abraham's, okay, if you say it, so be it. You say I'm healed? Okay, Father, I receive that. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, most people don't get to that place. Too busy clinging and believing what the natural says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he sure was. Saying, Jesus was poor. You've been to the wrong church. Jesus was not poor on the earth. You find me one place where Jesus didn't have every single one of his needs met. When he needed to cater a banquet for over 10,000 people. All the women and children, right? All thousands of people, way more than 10,000. He had all the provision to send them home full and 12 baskets left over. Yeah, when he needed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem, what did he do? Why am I saying this? Someone needs to hear this. You've been taught wrong. Someone has religious thinking about riches and poverty and things like that. And you have a poverty mindset. And the only way to renew that mind is to teach you the word. Jesus was not poor. When he needed a donkey, what did he say? There's someone that has a donkey. Just go ask him for it. It'll be mine. It's true. Amen. Hallelujah. When Jesus died on the cross, they wouldn't rip his clothing. Why? They said he was wearing a coat that was without seam. It was one continuous thread. You studied time frame back then, that was an expensive garment for a poor man to be wearing. He had women that followed him around and gave money to him. He had so much money in his treasury that Judas was able to take out of it and no one ever noticed. Everywhere the Savior went. Oh yeah, God's going to send his son to the earth and then be a deadbeat daddy. Nope. Jesus was rich. Where did he become poor? On the cross. That though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor. We know he wasn't poor in heaven, and we know by reading him in the Word, he wasn't poor on the earth. That for your sakes he became poor. Now look at this. That you through his poverty might be rich. Now before you start thinking that's talking rich spiritually, that's again your wrong religious thinking there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul's talking about the subject of money. And he's telling the Corinthian church here, you are rich. You have an abundant supply. And if you look that word up in the Greek, it's talking about abounding in material wealth. A full supply is what he's saying. Doesn't Philippians 4:19 say, my God will supply all your needs? What's he saying? A full supply? Isn't he the God that's the El Shaddai, the God that's more than enough? Isn't he Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides? Amen. There's wrong thinking in here that needs to be driven out by the Word. But notice what the Bible says. That you through his poverty might be rich. He's saying Jesus became poor. The result of Jesus' poorness is you becoming rich. Well, when did Jesus become poor? He became poor on the cross. So in God's eyes, when you become a Christian and receive what Jesus did on the cross, not only do you get salvation and God sees you as saved, God sees you as rich because he associates Jesus' poorness to you becoming rich. When did it happen? On the cross. When did you take advantage of what Jesus did on the cross? At the day of salvation. That day, in God's eyes, not only did you become the healed of the Lord, you became the rich of the Lord. Amen. But now I know, come on now, we're a step on toes here with this. Most people say, I'm not rich. I can't even pay my bills. Abraham could say, I'm not a dad. I'm 100 years old. Same exact thing. What are we doing? Renewing our mind for the transformation to actually enjoy richness, to actually enjoy healing, to actually enjoy righteousness and victory. How do we do it? The renewing, the restoration, the renovating, the washing of our mind, adopting God's thoughts, being like Mary. You call me rich? Who cares what my checkbook says? I am rich. But let's be honest. We talk about our poverty and how we're struggling and how we can't pay our bills. And this, I'm guilty of it too. Not a full revelation. But man, after tonight, I don't got a care in the world. Well, I'm a rich person. You don't see a rich person being concerned over their bills. Come on. Rich people don't get uptight at the offering time. People with a poverty mindset sure do. People with a poverty mindset sure do. Well, how am I going to do it? What am I going to do? And then doubt and unbelief is open. You open the door to doubt and unbelief, and we know it. We can't have that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, let not that man think or receive anything of the Lord. Well, I ain't going to have much faith with a poverty mindset, but a rich mindset. See, richness, when you're rich, the money has to come. I'm not rich when the money comes. The money comes because I'm rich. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Abraham was already a father before the baby even showed up in God's eyes. And you have to adopt God's way of thinking. I told this, I think it was last week in South Dayton, and I'll just finish this story about, remember, when you got born again, God saw you as saved, but God also saw you as rich. There was a Jewish man, and there was a minister who was talking with a Jewish man, and he said, you know, it's amazing how well you and your people prosper. You know, all the Jewish people this minister knew were very prosperous, and he and all his family members and friends and those associated with him, and he said, tell me how it is that all the people that you're associated with and most of the Jewish people I know, they're well off in the earth. And the Jewish man said, I don't understand what you're asking me. I tell you how that is. And this went on for like three or four times. He tried to reframe the question a different way, and the Jewish man said, I don't understand what you're asking me, how it is that we're blessed. And then the Jewish man had a light bulb go off. He said, oh, I understand what the mistake you're making now is. You're trying to separate me from my richness. He says, I'm a Jew. I have a covenant with God. Because I'm a Jew, I am also rich. He said, they're hand in hand. You can't separate it. And now because you're a Christian, you are also rich, you are also healed, you are also a conqueror, you are also victorious, but until you adopt that. And again, in closing, this is how we do this now. What do you do? Well, what did God do to Abraham? He spoke to the dead things by what? Calling those things which be not as though they were. So you know how you call a sick in person body? To get them into their healing, you call a sick person body, you speak, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed. You know how you call somebody into the richness and a full supply that actually is living in poverty? You call them rich. Yeah. How did God call a 100-year-old man from not having a kid to having a kid? He just called him a dad. He kept speaking it, and it spoke life. It was like a spiritual CPR every time he spoke it. Abraham's body is good as dead. Your finances are as good as dead. Start speaking life into him. How? I'm rich. I'm rich. I'm rich. You know, Abraham, the Bible says he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. What was he giving glory to God about? I'm a dad. I'm having a kid. Praise God. Get the nursery ready, honey. I'm having a baby. We're having a baby. It's the truth. We have to do this. Put it in our mouths. Speak to those things. That condemnation that's coming, beating you over the head, the thought, no, I'm righteous. I'm the righteousness of God. That test you can't get past, no, I'm getting past that. Why? I'm more than a conqueror. That's what the Bible says I am, so that's what I am. I am who He says I am. Praise God. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the word tonight. We're so grateful. From what you've said, we think your thoughts tonight. Father, we think according to what you have said about us. It doesn't matter what we feel. It doesn't matter what we see. It doesn't matter what the bank account says, what the doctor's report says, what the test is saying, what our mind is saying. It only matters what you have said, Father. So we block out all those things and we adopt what you've said. And with heads bowed, eyes closed, this works for anything that God has said. You know, God has said you can have a baby. Start calling yourself a mama. Start calling yourself a daddy. God has said you can have a spouse. It's part of His will. Start saying, I'm a husband. I'm a husband. Or I have a wife coming. I have a wife coming. Praise God. Start saying it. Start saying it. Start calling yourself those things. Praise God. Thank you, Father, for that. Just glorify and magnify your name and praise your name. Yeah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for this. We praise your holy name tonight. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for caring about us so much. In Jesus' name. Now, if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes, please. I ask that nobody would look around, not trying to be bossy, but just a respect for everybody else here. If you're here tonight or watching by live stream, and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and what I mean by that is I don't mean joining a church or church attendance or your good deeds outweighing your bad, or you know you have a good moral compass. I'm talking about what do you do with Jesus? If you're not sure that you'd go to heaven, I want to have you be sure before you get out of this service and leave this place. I won't embarrass anybody. I won't have you stand up, come forward, or say anything on your own. But here again is just another thing we have to adopt. You know, many of us maybe come from religious backgrounds and tell us we have to do cartwheels and backflips to get saved, you know, but God made it simple. He said, whoever believes in the Son of God would not perish but have everlasting life. If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. That's it. That's the only qualification you need to have is believe and receive. And again, that might go against what you've been taught. That might go against what you feel or what you think is right, but that's what the Bible says. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, without anybody looking around, if you want to receive Jesus, then again, you're not joining this church. You don't ever have to step foot in here again. If you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you just lift your hand high in the air? What are you doing? You're saying, I want to go to heaven. I want to receive the gift that He's given me. Anybody at all in the room? Father, I don't see any hands in here, but if there's someone in here or someone watching by live stream now or in the future via the archives, I pray they would not pass from this life till they made Jesus the Lord of their life. And if you're here and you didn't want to raise your hand, or if you're watching now or in the future, and obviously I won't be able to see if you even raised your hand, how do you receive Jesus? Just cry out to him with a prayer that sounds something like this, and just mean it from your heart. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died. I believe you rose again. And I believe that you come into my heart as my Lord and Savior. If you'll pray that, he'll do his part. Just, I'd like to help you with your next steps. Give me a call. There's a phone number on the website. There's an email there. If you're here and you want help with that or have questions, just take that card with you. I'd love to be a blessing to you. But Father, thank you. Let's just praise him and thank him for the word tonight. Just thank him you're healed right now. Say, I'm healed, praise God. I'm rich, praise God. I'm righteous, praise God. Thank you, Lord. I'll tell you, it just agree with you, Father. That's where the transformation comes. So, Father, we love you tonight. We praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you're dismissed, if you need prayer, the Bible says to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Again, we're not praying for you to be healed. You're already healed, but that anointing go in you. And we want to do what the Bible says. Do just come on forward if you need prayer for anything else. But if not, I'll see you next week. Love and appreciate you. Actually, I will not see you next week. You're going to see a lot taller guy here next week, Pastor Scott. But come out and be ready. He'll feed you. Love you. Appreciate you. You're dismissed. Praise God.